Well, this morning, we start a new series. A series that we've entitled Paul's Pentecostal Sermon. And that's found in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 41. So, in the beginning, we will read that whole text of Scripture. It's rather lengthy, but in subsequent messages, we will not read the entire sermon. But for an introductory message, I thought it would be a good idea to read the entire sermon, which begins in verse 14 of Acts chapter 2. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and knowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad, and moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. And therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. And therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstools. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now we see the result. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So as I sought the Lord, his leading in what to preach about, and what series I should enter into, this is where I was led to. And you think, why Peter's Pentecostal sermon? Well, it's strategically important because it's the first evangelical, spirit-filled sermon ever preached. And thus it sets for us a pattern of apostolic preaching, a pattern that carries down to our preaching today. It's an excellent prototype for all true biblical preaching. Rob Ventura, a contemporary, breaks down this sermon into 10 essential elements. He says, it is Christ-centered. Throughout the sermon, Jesus the Messiah is foremost. Peter repeatedly focuses on the person and work of Christ. Jesus' death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his enthronement on high are all predominant in this sermon. Secondly, it's full of Scripture. Peter quotes from Joel's prophecy and from David's words in Psalm 16 and from Psalm 110. Third, it's expository. Peter goes beyond just quoting Scripture to opening it up in a very incisive explanation. He expounds upon his texts. For example, opening Psalm 16, he says that David spoke not of himself, but concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Fourth, it is serious. There is a weighty solemnity to it. The apostle preaches as a dying man to dying men, and earnestly testifying and exhorting his hearers. Fifth, it is personal. This is no general abstract homily that is spoken to faceless people in the pews. No, Peter is very direct, and he tells them what they must do with the gospel truth they are hearing. He pulls no punches. Surely, there is much eye contact as he preached this message. And the listeners know that he's preaching to them. And he's speaking to them in love. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. He says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you. And therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Sixth, it's Spirit-empowered. Peter does not trust in his own human ability. He preaches by the Holy Spirit that's come down from heaven. Peter's sermon is a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That same Spirit that empowered the church on the day of Pentecost. Seventh, it's gospel-saturated. Peter heralds the good news of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ our Lord. He proclaims Christ. He announces, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Eighth, it exposes sin and calls people to repentance. The stakes are too high to flatter his hearers or to leave them lost in the rebellion against God and his Son. Heaven and hell are hanging in the balance. And Peter sincerely and strongly calls his hearers to repentance. The eternal souls before him to be done with their sinful ways. And ninth, it is evangelistic. The sermon is directed to the lost. Peter addresses man's greatest need, namely salvation. Our relationship with God, our eternal relationship with God. And finally, tenth, it presses for a response. The inventions of modern revivalism or modern day evangelism are conspicuously absent here. Are they not? There's no altar call, no raising of hands, no repeating of a prayer or signing a card. But clearly Peter is in dead earnest for his hearers to embrace Christ. He craves their deliverance from the coming wrath. And so with much feeling, he pleads with them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. How did the hearers of this sermon respond? We read in verse 37 and 38. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? It shook them to the core. It penetrated into the deep recesses of their heart. And then Peter said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then we read these glorious words in verse 41. Then gladly received his word. They gladly received his word and were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000. Do you see that? 3,000 souls were saved. What a spirit-filled message. Blessed of God. God had poured out his spirit, credentialing and marking out his church as the New Testament institution that supplanted the old. It was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So for this morning, I want to consider the background and occasion of Peter's Pentecostal sermon. I want to consider the preparation for this magnificent sermon, and see how God had prepared, through the work of the Holy Spirit, Peter, the church, and the hearers for this great evangelistic message. So let's consider first, who? Who is the preacher? And of course we know that. We're told in Acts 2, verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. The Bible tells us that the preacher of this sermon is Peter. Now, we all know Peter to be one of Christ's original disciples and also an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know Peter as the author of two New Testament epistles. Simon was the original name of Peter. Before Christ called him, he was a fisherman by trade, and he resided in Bethsaida on the Sea of Galilee, next to Capernaum. His brother was Andrew, who was also called to be one of the original disciples. Christ had personally given Simon the Aramaic name, surname, called Cephas, which in the Greek is Petros and means rock or stone. Peter was a leader among the disciples and often was their spokesman. He was close to Christ and along with John and James formed the inner circle. He had a transparent personality. He was impetuous. He was impulsive. He was frank. He was rash. Rash to speak. But also he was courageous. He was strong. He was energetic and faithful to Christ, notwithstanding his hour of weakness when he denied Christ 3 times, of which he repented in tears. Now, the denial of Christ is very pertinent to our background study. Peter's Pentecostal sermon occurred 50 days after the Lord restored him to the ministry. Following our Lord's resurrection from the dead, Christ dines with his disciples, and he asked Peter 3 times, Simon Peter, lovest thou me? The same number of times that Peter had denied him. And Peter, being grieved for what he did, answered all 3 times back, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And all 3 times, Christ commands Peter to feed his sheep, to feed his flock. And John's gospel then ends with the restoration of Peter to the ministry. And his final commandment to Peter is, follow me. Follow me. For Peter was an eyewitness to the resurrection of Christ. And this will be predominant in his preaching and the preaching in Acts altogether. In 40 days, our Lord would leave this earth and ascend into heaven. And then after 10 more days of waiting for the promise of the Father, that is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter then would take the leadership to preach this sermon on the day of Pentecost. It was Peter's conversation with the Lord after the resurrection, when Christ restored him back to the ministry, that prepared him and gave him the confidence and boldness to preach this message. Well, when and where did this sermon occur? The time is the day of Pentecost. It's one of the 3 great Jewish festivals of the year, the other 2 being the Passover and the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, the Greek word for Pentecost literally means the 50th. That is, the 50th day after the Passover, in which it was celebrated. Pentecost, also known as the Feast of Weeks, was a harvest festival celebrating the conclusion of the spring harvest. It brought large numbers of Jews to Jerusalem, not only from Palestine, but from all over the world. Multitudes of Jews from what is known as the diaspora, those Jews scattered all over Gentile countries or the Gentile world outside of Palestine, would come to Jerusalem to celebrate this Pentecost. And those who lived a great distance away sought to come at least once in their lifetime to Jerusalem to celebrate this festival. So a great crowd was gathering in Jerusalem. And God had given Peter a hearing of thousands, and the harvest of souls was about to begin. I want to consider now, in the 4th place, the preparation for Peter's sermon. And if you go and turn to Acts chapter 1, and here we see some things in the sovereign providence of God, who set up this message, who set up all the conditions for this sermon to be preached. We read in verse 1 of Acts 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. And after that, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, having been seen of them 40 days, that is 40 days after his resurrection, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with him, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. We emphasize that. But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ formed a transitional period during which the apostles were being prepared for their subsequent work under Christ's teaching. Christ was teaching them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In Christ's final meeting with his followers, with his disciples and his apostles, just before he ascended into heaven, he told his followers not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. What was the promise of the Father? We find it in the next verse. It was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And this whole concept of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is very controversial in charismatic circles. We're not going to go in that direction today. Let me say this, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is expressly taught not only in this passage in Acts 1, but in five other passages in the New Testament. For instance, in the Gospel of John 1:33, at the time of our Lord's baptism by John the Baptist, John the Baptist said, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost." You see, in all of these six passages, Christ is always the administrator who baptizes. And the Holy Spirit is always the one in whom they're baptized with or identified with. Now, other texts teach this as well. For instance, John 7:37. And I'll read that to you. "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And then we read in verse 39, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." The giving of the Holy Spirit to the church would not occur until after Christ was glorified and exalted and ascended into heaven. Again, you remember on the night of our Lord's arrest, well, Christ was last evening with his disciples, and he spoke to them of the Comforter to come. He spoke to them of the Holy Spirit. And he told them in John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And he had earlier identified the Comforter, that is the Parakletos, the Paraclete, the Helper, the Comforter. He had previously identified the Comforter as the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Unless I depart, I will not send the Holy Spirit to you." So all this points to this outpouring of the Holy Spirit that credentialed the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost. And Christ tells his disciples, wait. Don't leave Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And this is what they're waiting for. Now, if we go back to Acts 1:18, in this final meeting with his followers and the apostles, Christ elaborates on this promise to the Father, this baptism of the Holy Spirit they were instructed to wait for. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, and why they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight, and he ascended through the heavens to sit at the right hand of God the Father. And we note that the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon them to enable them to be witnesses of Christ. This is the purpose. To be witnesses of Christ, not only in Jerusalem, but unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And if we think of how the baptism of the Holy Spirit has been perverted today, it's always about this ecstatic personal experience. The purpose of it was to make us witnesses, to be witnesses of Christ. So then after our Lord ascended, there's a lapse of 10 days. And the Spirit then after that 10 days came with power upon them on the day of Pentecost. There was first this 10-day prayer period, a 10-day prayer meeting, as Pastor Downey calls it. And we are told they returned from the Mount of Olives, which was a few miles away from Jerusalem, because Christ said for them to wait in Jerusalem. And they returned back to Jerusalem. And they went into an upper room. And most likely, the same upper room that our Lord ate His Last Supper in. And last night he spent with his disciples. And there were 120 of them, we're told, that were numbered. And here we're told they all continued in one accord in prayer and in supplication with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, his four stepbrothers. And also during this time, they replaced this open apostolic office vacated by Judas the traitor. They narrowed it down to Justice and Matthias, and they prayed, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show us whether of these two thou hast chosen. And the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the other 11 apostles. You see, all these things were now being prepared for the preaching of this message. You see how all these things were unfolding in the sovereign grace of God. And they were ready for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost was the promised baptism of the Holy Spirit where God empowered and credentialed His New Testament church as His ordained institution that replaced the Old Covenant. As you remember, the veil was split in two when Christ died on the cross, indicating that the Old Testament sacrifices had ceased, that the Old Testament sacrifices were done away with. And the earth shook in a great earthquake when that happened. This is the new dispensation, if you will, the new era, the New Testament church. And it's credentialed with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that marked out the church as the God-ordained institution. We've seen that in the Old Testament. When the tabernacle was fully functional, what happened? The Shekinah glory came and marked it out with His presence upon them. And the same thing happened with the Temple of Solomon. And now we find it here, where God marked them out, poured out His Spirit, and credentialed with an outpouring of His power and His Spirit, the New Testament church. This is the background for this message. Is it not glorious? This is what happened just before the preaching of this message. Everything was set in order. Everything was unfolding for Peter to stand up and preach. For the God ordained means of grace. Preaching. Do you see that preaching does not just happen? It does not just happen through hard study and diligent work, although that's necessary. It has to be blessed of God. There has to be an outpouring of the Spirit. The Spirit has to take that message, the truth of the Word of God, and implant it into the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. Do you pray for the preaching of the Word of God? Do you take it seriously? Because if you come here indifferently to it, if you come here that you have to sit through another message, you're not going to get anything out of it. Because unless the Spirit of God moves you, unless the Spirit of God reaches you and penetrates the heart, it won't do any good for you. It'll only be head knowledge. We want heart knowledge. God was giving Peter a hearing. Everything was unfolding. Now let's begin our exposition with chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Something happened when Pentecost was fully come. Something happened 10 days after our Lord ascended into the heavens. Literally, fully come means completed. It designates the arrival of a appointed time. It came on the 50th day after the Passover. That which Christ had promised is now due to occur. The church of 120 believers, having 12 apostles, we're all gathered together in the same place, we're told. Presumably in that upper room that we have spoken about. And this house is mentioned in verse 2, the next verse. And we note that they were sitting in the house, not in the temple. You would think that they would be in the temple to get the great hearing, where 3,000 were saved. But they are sitting in a house. But they were ready and waiting for the Spirit of God to come. The next three verses then, 2 through 5, describe three things that occur. First, there was something audible that they heard. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. The sound was like the blowing of a violent wind. The loud noise filled the house. The sound was so powerful, and it occurred so suddenly, and it was at the 9 o'clock hour, we're told, in the morning. 9 o'clock in the morning. But this noise was so violent and so loud, and it descended from heaven and filled the room, and it gathered a hearing. People came. People gathered outside of the house, around the house, down the streets, I imagine. We don't know. The roar was so loud that it attracted a mass of people to where the disciples were gathered. The roar lasted long enough to gather these people. They heard it down in echo in the streets of Jerusalem. It was that loud. Second, there was something visible they saw. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Not just the 12 apostles, it sat upon each of them. All the 120. The Greek word translated appeared means to see. There was no actual fire, but only the appearance or the resemblance of a fire, which they saw. They visibly saw this. Flame-like tongues appeared and settled on the heads of each of the disciples. It sat upon every single one of them. No one excepted. Like the noise that descended from heaven, the tongues of fire were a supernatural manifestation. These luminous tongues, likened as to a fire, they distributed themselves and sat upon the heads of 120. Now, in the King James, the term cloven tongues is somewhat misleading. It suggests that these fire-like tongues were split in half or divided in half and cloven. And sometimes we see that in pictures depicting Pentecost. But this is not at all the meaning of Luke's expression. Rather, it means that tongues were distributed among them. That's the sense there, that these tongues were distributed among them. It wasn't selectively given to the apostles. It was distributed to all of them. And each disciple sharing in the gift equally with the others. Fire was the symbol of the divine presence. And the Holy Spirit in this external manifestation then rests upon the head of each of these. Did the gathering crowd, did they see this phenomenon? Well, we don't know. I suppose it is possible that these flame-like tongues disappeared by the time the crowd gathered. But we don't know. But then we find in the third place the result, which is twofold. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. First, they were filled with the Spirit. Second, all of them speaking with tongues. Now, this word for tongues, we'll get into it probably in another study, just means languages. Languages. The verb filled is passive, meaning that it is God that filled them with His Spirit. He empowered them. He enabled them to supernaturally speak in at least 15 different languages that they knew nothing about or had no prior knowledge of. There were people who knew these languages who were present in the crowd. Because you remember, on this feast day, they came from all over the world. And they came from at least these 15 different areas, which are listed in our text. And all of these, speaking of different languages, were told that they spoke about the wonderful works of God universally. We're told too that the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And that word for utterance means a dignified and an elevated discourse. So much for the gibberish. If any of you have been around those charismatic churches that speak in tongues, in heavenly languages that you cannot understand, and they have no interpretation, and they speak in gibberish. The tongues they were speaking here was on an elevated level, a dignified and elevated discourse. They spoke the wonderful works of God in different languages. And when the crowds witnessed this, they were amazed. And they began to ask, what does this mean? What does this mean? And others mocked and said, these people are drunk and full of new wine. This miracle opened up the opportunity for Peter to step up and preach. The miracle set the stage to answer their questions and to address their mocking. God opens doors for the preaching of His Word. And so we'll stop there with our background study and move on next week as we make our way to the beginning of this sermon. Our Father, what a great sermon this is, and pray that we might understand it and we might draw heavenly influence in our life from it, that we might, Lord, be convicted of Your Spirit and we might grow in grace. This we ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.